tonight. I've been saved 49 and a half years. Glad somebody came to my house. The right person came to my house and told me about the Lord. We're going to be in Exodus chapter 25 tonight. I hope you got a Bible. We've got several scriptures to look up. Exodus chapter number 25. I'm going to read for you verse number 8 and 9. Then we're going to go back and I'm going to read several more verses. Exodus chapter 25, verse number 8, and says, "And let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them." That's what we want to talk about tonight, finish up that. "According to all that I show thee after the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all the instruments thereof, even so shall you make it." So we're going to talk about the fact that God told them to make him a sanctuary. That would be a sacred place. A sacred place that he may dwell among them. I want to finish that up for you tonight. Go back up to verse number 1, and it says, "The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, that they bring me an offering. Of every man that giveth it willingly with his heart, ye shall take my offering. And this is the offering which ye shall take of them, gold and silver and brass, and blue and purple and scarlet, and fine linen, and goat's hair, and ram's skins dyed red, and badger skins, and shittim wood, oil for the light, spices for anointing oil, and for sweet incense, onyx stones, and stones to be set in the ephod, in the breastplate. And let them make me a sanctuary, a sacred place, that I may dwell among them, according to all that I show thee, after the pattern of the tabernacle, and the pattern of all the instruments thereof, even so shall you make it. And they shall make an ark of shittim wood, 2 cubits and a half, shall be the length thereof, and 1.5 cubits the breadth thereof, and 1.5 cubits the height thereof." A cubit is about 18 inches. This is a cubit, and it's approximately 18 inches. So if you figured 18 inches, that's going to be 45 inches long, 45 inches wide, and 27 inches deep is what it's going to be. Verse number 11, "And thou shalt overlay it with pure gold." So it's wood on the inside with gold laid over it. "Within and without shalt thou overlay it, and shalt make upon it a crown of gold round about. And thou shalt cast 4 rings of gold for it, and put them in the 4 corners thereof. And 2 rings shall be in the one side of it, and 2 rings in the other side of it. And thou shalt make staves of shittim wood, and overlaid them with gold." I should have brought that. I figured these staves, they're poles overlaid with gold to carry it with. I figured they're about 5 foot long, you know, so a little bit will be sticking out on each end for them to carry. So I had a pole about 45 inches long. I think it'd be something like that. Verse 14, "And thou shalt put the staves into the rings by the sides of the ark, that the ark may be borne with it, and the staves shall be in the rings of the ark. They shall not be taken from it. And thou shalt put into the ark the testimony which I shall give thee, and thou shalt make a mercy seat of pure gold." That would be a top for it. It would be a top for it. 2.5 cubits shall be the length thereof, 45 inches, and 1.5 cubits the breadth thereof. And thou shalt make 2 cherubims of gold of beaten work, shalt thou make them in the 2 ends of the mercy seat, and make 1 cherub on the one end, and the other cherub on the other end, even of the mercy seat, shall you make the cherubims on the 2 ends thereof. And the cherubims shall stretch forth their wings on high, covering the mercy seat with their wings, and their faces shall look one to another. Toward the mercy seat shall the faces of the cherubims be. And thou shalt put the mercy seat above upon the ark, and in the ark thou shalt put the testimony that I shall give thee. There I will meet with thee, and I will commune with thee from above the mercy seat, from between the 2 cherubims, which are upon the ark of the testimony, of all things which I will give thee in commandment unto the children of Israel." We'll take those verses a little bit later, not tonight, but another time. But I want to talk to you again about where God said, "Make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them." Let us pray. Father, we come to thy throne of grace, and we thank you, Lord, for your blessings. God, thank you for the privilege to assemble together, to come and thank you, God, for something to do. something to work at, God, something, God, the privilege to stand up and say something for the Lord from the Holy Bible. So we pray to you to help us tonight and bless your people, please. Bless these words, I pray, and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. As y'all know, Moses is up on Mount Sinai. He's going to be there for 40 days and 40 nights getting instructions from God. You can learn a lot from just talking to God in 40 days and 40 nights. The people are going to provide the materials for a building, a sanctuary, a sacred place for God to dwell. He said that I may dwell among them, among the people. I told you some things last week, just a little bit of repetition here. One of the first things we talked about last week, that God wanted to dwell among his people. He wanted to have some fellowship with him. And you know what? Surely God still wants to have fellowship with his people. He wants to dwell. He does not only dwell among us, but he dwells in us. You know, he wants to dwell among us so bad that he became flesh and walked among us. He became flesh. There's parables in the Bible. One of my favorite parables in the Bible is in Luke chapter number 10, I believe it is. The story of the Good Samaritan. The Bible says there that a man left Jerusalem going down away from Jerusalem, and he fell among thieves, and they stripped him, and they left him half dead. A Levite came by, a very religious man, and heard his cries for help, and he passed by on the other side. Another religious man, a priest, came by, heard his cries for help. He's in the ditch. He's half dead. I can imagine him holding his hand up, crying out for help. The religious man, the priest, passed by on the other side. I always call that when I preach about it, the other side of the Jericho Road. But then a Samaritan, someone who people didn't even like, a Samaritan. The Samaritans, they were not full-blood Jews, and the Jews didn't like them because they had intermarried with the Gentiles. But a Samaritan heard his cry. He came by and he heard his cry. The Bible says he went down where he was. You know who our Samaritan is? Our good Samaritan is Jesus Christ. He came down where we were. He came down where we were. You know what? There was a day when I was half dead. I was half dead, and I didn't even know I was half dead. I didn't even know how bad I was. I didn't even know how wicked I was. I didn't know how evil I was. But God sent somebody by, and they came where I was. And that's what Jesus did. He didn't just sit up in heaven and look down here and, you know, like a bunch of ants crawling around down here. Y'all make it the best you can. No, he took on flesh. And he came down and walked among men. And he still wants to have fellowship with us. He invites us to come to him. He said in Matthew chapter 11 and verse 28, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you." You know what? Everybody's in a yoke. You know what a yoke is? You know, it's one of them things you get into and pull a plow. Everybody's in a yoke. They're either in the yoke with the devil or you're going to be in the yoke with God. So which yoke are you in? You're going to be in some kind of yoke. You're never going to be free from completely free. You know, you're going to be in the yoke with God. It's better to be in the yoke with God than it is to be in the yoke with the devil. You're going to be in the yoke with somebody, you see. So you might as well get in the yoke with God. He said, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me." Life with God is much better than it is with the devil. It's much better than it is with the devil's crowd, you see. And so God desires to have fellowship with us. He invites people to come. He said in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse number 16, "Come unto me, all ye that..." That's Matthew 11, 28. He said, "Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help." He invites us to come. He wants to have fellowship with us. We talked a little bit about that last week. But... that's number one, God wanted to dwell among his people. And number two, I believe it's a great privilege. It's a great privilege to have God to dwell among his people. Nobody else out there where the Jews were, nobody else would have the presence of God except those Jews. But now then, God is among his people, talking about us. God is in us. He's around us. He's behind us. He's before us. And sometimes he is on us. Bible says in, I believe it's Acts chapter 1, verse number 8, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. Come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me. So it's a great privilege for us to have the presence of God all around us. I love that scripture in the last verse in Psalms chapter 23 and in verse number 6. He said, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I've got to look it up because it the part I wanted didn't come to my mind. He says, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in it. I like that because I know God is following me. Surely goodness and mercy is following me everywhere I go, and you too. So he's in us, he's on us, he's around us, he's behind us, he's in us. He can fill us with his Spirit. Be not drunk with wine where it is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, you see. It's a great privilege to have God, to have the presence of God among us. I'm sure I've asked you this before, but surely, since you have been saved, have you not felt the presence of God with you all the time? I know I've had the presence of God, not that I deserve anything. I don't deserve anything. But I know that I've had the presence of God. People who have the presence of God, they have victories over things that nobody else has. In the Old Testament, they won battles that nobody else could win. In their history, I could give you illustration after illustration. There's a group of people, group of men called David's Mighty Men. David's Mighty Men. One of my favorite in the whole Bible, is found in 2 Samuel chapter 23 and verse number 10, where a man by the name of Eleazar, he was one of David's mighty men. And the Bible says when the men of Israel were all gone away, Eleazar was surrounded by the Philistines. And the Bible says his hand clave unto the sword. He began to fight by himself. He could have ran off. He could have left. He could have went away. Nobody would have known. He could have just went out in the woods and hid. But he stayed there in a time of great need. He was a soldier. He was a soldier. We had a sermon on Monday night about staying on the battlefield, like about Uriah the Hittite. And Eleazar was like that. He could have ran, he could have left, he could have went away, but the Bible says he stayed and he fought, and his hand clave unto the sword. His hand was glued to the sword, and he fell down when the battle was over. But see, he won victories. They won victories that nobody else could win. Why? Because they had the presence of God. How about David? David in 1 Samuel chapter number 17, David killed a giant. You know, everybody knows that story. But why was David able to kill a giant when nobody else could? Nobody else, you know, could do it. Why? Because he had the presence of God upon him. See? There's another fellow in the Bible in 2 Samuel chapter number 23, one of David's mighty men, his name was Adino. And the Bible says he lift up his spear against 800 at one time. Now, folks, that there is getting up around, like Samson. Samson killed 1,000 men with the jawbone of an ass. And this man, he's getting right up there. He lift up his spear against 800 men at one time. Now, that's a mighty man. That's a mighty man. You know why they were mighty men? Because they had the presence of God upon them, see? Had the presence of God upon them. It is a great privilege to have the presence of God. One of my points tonight, I'll get ahead of myself here. One of my points here is the fact that when you're saved, you become a child of God, a son of God, he called in the Bible. And Jeff and I, we've heard hear each other pray often, and we say things like this. It's a great privilege to know, to be a son of God, a child of God. I mean, that ain't nothing to sneeze at, folks, to know that you're saved and to know the God of heaven, to know God. Man, that's the most important thing in the world. That's better than having a good job. It's nice to have a good job. That's better than having good health, and it's wonderful to have good health. But there ain't nothing better than knowing God. There is nothing better than knowing Jesus Christ as your Savior, because that has to do with eternity. Your job is going to be for a little while. What are you going to work at it? 20 or 30 or 40 years, maybe. But then one day you're going to go and meet God. You're going to stand before God. And the most important thing is for a person to know God, because they're going to see Him. Eternity, that's forever. It ain't just for a time. It's not temporal like it is down here. People accomplish things with the presence of God that they never would otherwise. I'm sorry to give a personal illustration, but like myself, who would have thought that a little introvert like me could preach thousands of sermons? And I've had hundreds of people saved. You know what that was? You know why that is? That's the presence of God, you see. It's Job chapter 32 and verse number 18 that we studied about Sunday morning. The Spirit within me constraineth me. The Spirit within me constraineth me. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 14, the Bible says there, the love of Christ constraineth me. It's like it's pushing you. It's God, the Spirit of God, pushing you and doing something in your heart, you see. Last week we talked about the tabernacle that they were told to build. It's a tent. It's not a cathedral. It's just a tent. Doesn't look pretty from the outside. Doesn't look all that pretty from the outside. We talked about the tabernacle, the sanctuary, that it's a temporary portable, it's a portable place of worship. It is not permanent, showing us that this world is not our home, that we're just passing through. You see, we talked about that. And what I'm trying to do is to make application from them to us now in this time. God told those people, He said, make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. But today God does not live in buildings. God does not live in cathedrals. God does not live in tabernacles, any kind of building or anything like that. God does not live in those kinds of things. God's sanctuary, God's holy of holies, is holy of holies is you. It's your body. That's where God lives. That's where He dwells now in your body. The one thing we saw last week, I gave you the scripture in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse number 17, that Christ dwells in your heart by faith, you see. I want you to notice some things tonight, a little bit different. I want you to turn in your Bibles, please, to Judges chapter 16. Judges chapter 16, and look at a couple of verses with me. Judges chapter 16, and be verse number 19 and 20. Judges chapter 16. Judges chapter 16 and verse number 19 and 20. This is, this is about King Saul. This is about Samson. Samson in Judges chapter number 16, verse number 19. This is about Delilah. The Bible says there, and she made him sleep upon her knees. And she called for a man, and she caused him to shave off the 7 locks of his head. And she began to afflict him, and his strength went from him. You know the story. You know, Delilah's asking Samson, begging him to tell her where does his strength come from. And he told her several things. He didn't tell her the truth, but now then he has fallen asleep upon her knees. You know what that means? You know what it means when you see here Samson falling asleep upon her knees? You know what Delilah's a picture of? She's a picture of the world. That's a picture of Christians falling asleep, you know, in the world's lap. And that's what's happened in a lot of places. She made him sleep upon her knees, and she called for a man and caused him to shave off the 7 locks of his head. She began to afflict him, and his strength went from him. And she said, the Philistines be upon thee, Samson. And he awoke out of his sleep and said, I will go out as at other times before and shake myself. And he wist not that the Lord was departed from him. You see that? That's what I want you to notice there. The Lord departed from Samson. He didn't just lose his strength, but God departed from him. Turn in your Bibles to another place, to on over to the right, to 1 Samuel, 1 Samuel chapter 28. 1 Samuel chapter number 28, and this is about King Saul. 1 Samuel chapter 28 and verse number 15 and 16. 1 Samuel chapter 28, verse number 16. And Samuel said to Saul, this is another place, you know, where Saul went to see the witch of Endor. And Samuel said to Saul, why hast thou disquieted me to bring me up? And Saul answered, I am sore distressed, for the Philistines make war against me, and God is departed from me. You notice those words there? Five words. God is departed from me and answereth me no more. Look down to verse number 16. Then said Samuel, Wherefore then dost thou ask of me, seeing the Lord is departed from thee and is become thine enemy? You see that? These two places here, there's other places I could show you. But Samson was one of the great judges of the Old Testament. He committed suicide. But he's found in Hebrews chapter number 11, the faith chapter. So if you ever had any doubts about, wondering about, does somebody commit suicide, do they go to heaven or not? If they're saved, they do. If they're saved, they do. Samson committed suicide. He pushed tons of rocks down upon his head and killed Philistines and the prophet in the process. But these two men here, the Bible says the Spirit of God left them. It departed from them. And what I wanted to tell you is that this will never happen to you in this age. If somebody had doubts about eternal salvation, what I'm going to show you here are things that I would tell them, you know, about it being eternally saved. God is never going to leave you. The Spirit of God is never going to leave you. He said in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse number 5, He said there that I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. In this age, we live in the church age. The Spirit of God will never leave you. He gives us eternal life, and the Bible says we'll never perish. 1 John chapter 5 and verse number 11, the Bible says there, this is the record, that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. Now tell me something, how long is eternal life? It is not until you do something wrong, you know. There are no ifs in the New Testament. No ifs. Whenever you got saved, God didn't say you're saved until you mess up. But if you mess up, you know, then you may lose it. He didn't say that. You have eternal, everlasting life, and it is now a present possession. Your eternal life does not start whenever you die and you go to heaven. That's not when eternal life starts. Eternal life starts now. It is a present possession. It begins the minute that you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior. You have eternal life, and that life is in a person. That life is on the inside of you in the form, in the person of Jesus Christ. The Bible says He lives in your heart, and He dwells there. And if a person has Jesus Christ, then they have eternal life, because He is life. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men, you see. And so what I want to talk to you about is eternal salvation, what they didn't have back then. They didn't have that back then, see. The Spirit of God left Samson. The Spirit of God left King Saul. Whether or not King Saul ever got back or not, I don't know, but the Spirit of God came back to Samson. He came back to Samson and strengthened him, and he pushed the temple down there, you see. That's never going to happen to you. The Spirit of God is never going to leave you. You have eternal life, and I'm going to give you some reasons why you have eternal life. In the writings of Paul the Apostle to the Gentiles, Paul is the writer to the church. There is not a hint that anyone can lose salvation. There are no ifs. There are no ifs in there. I want to show you a couple of verses here in your Bible. Turn your Bible to Matthew chapter number 7. Matthew chapter number 7. And this is some verses that are notorious for people looking at them and teaching that you can lose your salvation. Matthew chapter number 7 and verse number 21. Matthew 7 and verse number 21. Here's what it says. This is Jesus speaking. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Now let's stop for a minute. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. Now the first thing you want to notice is this. He said, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. He's not talking about heaven. He's not talking about going to heaven. He's talking about the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven is on earth. It is what we call the millennial kingdom. It is not talking about going to heaven. Look at the difference he says there. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. You'll notice the difference. His Father is in heaven. But he's talking about in the kingdom of heaven, you see. It's on earth. It's the millennial kingdom when Jesus Christ sets up a throne on the earth and he will rule over the earth. That's the kingdom of heaven. That's what he's talking about. And yet people, preachers will preach this. And they'll think that the kingdom of heaven is heaven. It is not heaven. Look in verse number 22. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. See, now that looks pretty bad, but let me give you a few things to think about here. Number one, in this passage of Scripture, there are no New Testament Christians there. The word Christian does not show up in the Bible until Acts chapter 11 and verse number 26. There are no New Testament Christians here. You know who he's talking to? He's talking to Old Testament Jews. That's who he's talking to there. He said, then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. See, these people are not in the body of Christ. You know why? Jesus hadn't even died on the cross yet. He hadn't even died on the cross yet. There has been no blood shed. So they're not in the body of Christ. This is before the cross. There's no blood of Jesus Christ shed. And they're talking about getting into the kingdom of heaven, not into heaven. The New Testament, the New Covenant, is not even in effect there. Look at verse number 23. He said, then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. He's not talking about somebody who got salvation and lost it. He said, I never knew you. I never have known you. See? He's not talking about Christians. He's not talking about that. So whenever somebody shows you that verse, you hear people preaching about that. Well, that's not what it is. That's not what it is. Turn again in your Bibles to over to 2 Peter chapter number 1 and verse number 8 and 9. 2 Peter chapter number 1 verse number 8 and 9. Second Peter chapter number 1 and verse number 8 says this, for if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful. They make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind. And he that lacketh these things is blind, that's verse number 9, and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sin. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things, you shall never fall. He's not talking about falling out of salvation there. He's talking about falling from your place of service. Amen. You can't fall out of salvation, but you can fall from your place of service. Let me give you a few things here from the Bible, from Paul's writings, to show that you can never lose your salvation for any reason. The first one is this. It's very simple. Number one, whenever you get saved, your soul is saved. Your soul is saved. The Bible says in Acts 16:31, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. When you hear the word saved there, he's talking about your soul being saved. It's being saved, being delivered from hell. Your soul will not go to hell. Romans chapter number 9, if you want to turn over there right quick, you should have all this memorized. Romans chapter number 10, verse number, Romans 10 and verse number 9 says, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. He's talking about your soul being saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And we go down to verse number 13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. He's talking about the salvation of your soul there. James chapter 1 and verse number 21 says, receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your soul. So number one, your soul is saved. It is saved from perishing, from going to hell. Number two, why you cannot lose your salvation. If you're saved, I mean really saved, born again. Everybody look up here. That's what you got to understand. I'm not talking about somebody who's just religious, but I'm talking about somebody who has met God, who has met Jesus Christ as their Savior. Not somebody who goes to church somewhere, but somebody who is born again, and you know it. That's who we're talking about. That's what's got to happen. You got to be saved and born again. Not just think you're saved because you believe in God. The devils believe in God and they tremble. The devil, he believes in God, and so do all the demons. But you've got to know Jesus Christ. You have personally accepted him as your Savior. Not just because you grew up in some house, some home, and you believed in God. That ain't it. That's not it. Amen. Number one, your soul is saved. And number two, you are made alive spiritually. You are made alive spiritually. That's called being born again. Turn in your Bibles to John chapter number 3. I have to hurry because I'm running out of time. I have a habit of that, spending too much time on the introduction. That's called making a great big porch on the house. John chapter number 3 and verse number 3. Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, how can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water. Oh, there's that word, water. Must be baptism, right? Except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Look up here. When he says water right there, all of you women are going to know what this means. The water birth. The water birth, that's the physical birth. Except a man be born of water, that's the fleshly birth, and of the Spirit, fleshly birth and a spiritual birth. He cannot enter into the kingdom of God. He explains it in the next verse. Look at verse number 6. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. See, that's the water. And that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, you must be born again. See, when you get saved, God makes you alive spiritually. There was a day when I was dead in trespasses and sin. I never thought about God. I never thought about God all day long. He was not in all of my thoughts, you see. But you've got to be made alive. One more scripture on that. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 23. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 23. Here it talks about being born again. 1 Peter 1:23 says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. You see, the word of God is planted in your heart and it brings forth life. It brings forth life. And that word is an eternal word. You see, we've had one corruptible birth, and that's your fleshly birth. That's from your dad. You see, but then you get born again, and that's from God, the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. So number one, your soul is saved. Number two, you're made alive spiritually. Number three, the Spirit of God enters your body, and I've already talked to you about that. Number four, you're spiritually circumcised, and I talked to you about that last week. Number five, you're sealed unto the day of redemption. Turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 1 and verse number 13. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse number 13. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse number 13, and says, in whom you also trusted, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believe, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. You're sealed, the Bible says, into the body of Christ. The Holy Spirit of promise there. The Spirit of God is the down payment. He's a little bit of heaven on earth. The same book, Ephesians, go over to chapter 4 and verse number 30. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 30, it says there, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed. How long? Until you do something wrong. Until you sin against God. We shouldn't sin against God, but we do. No, you are sealed unto the day of redemption, until Jesus Christ comes and gets us. That's how long you are saved for. That's how long you are sealed. Just like if your mother ever made preserves or something, and she sealed the can until it got ready to eat it. You see, you're sealed unto the day of redemption. That's number five. Number six, you become a son of God, which I talked to you about a while ago. You're a child of God two ways. Number one, by birth, a spiritual birth. Number two, by adoption. You are adopted into the family of God. He calls us sons of God. I'll give you one last scripture and then I'll stop. 1 John chapter number 3. 1 John chapter number 3 and verse number 1. The Bible says, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. You see that? Now, right now, today, you're saved. You've accepted Christ. You are now a son of God, a child of God. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure. So we are a son of God, or a child of God. Let me ask you something. It's about everybody in here. You all got kids. What would it take for that son or that daughter to not be yours? It's been born into your family, either born or adopted into your family. What would it take to make that child not your son anymore? What if they did something bad? What if they did something bad and they went to jail? Would you not go to see them in jail? Would you not pray for them? Or would you kick them out of the family? Would you do that? No, you wouldn't do that. You know what? God is at least as good a parent as we are, don't you think? And he will never leave us, you see. If you can never be separated from your son or your daughter, they're still going to be your son. Even if somebody said they're not your child anymore, wouldn't make any difference. Well, they got your blood running in their veins, you see. Can't be done. It can't be done. People that think that you can lose your salvation, they don't understand salvation. There are things that happen whenever you get saved that cannot be undone. They cannot be undone, you see. Amen. And so if you could lose your salvation, then you'd be saved one minute and lost the next minute, you see. That's how it would work. You become a son of God. Number seven, you're justified. And number eight, the righteousness of God is imputed to you. Y'all know most of those things. There's eight reasons, and there's more. There's more why you can never lose your salvation. Amen. That's in this age. Those people back there in the wilderness, they didn't have those things. Y'all stand with us, please.